Well, do we really need a sermon after all that? Okay, thank you. I shall continue on. Hey, I want to throw a term out to you, a big old word. It's called intergenerationality. You ever heard of that? Break it down. It simply means all generations, right? Not just all generations in a place. You saw a picture of that up here, right? But all generations have a place. In our church, all generations have a place, not just out here, but up here as well. You're going to see that played out today and throughout the rest of this year. So intergenerationality. Okay. Breathe that into your soul a little bit. All right. Saw that yesterday, in fact. Those 36 of us that were here yesterday, all generations from this size, up sprucing up our church campus. So thank you for that. I'm sure some of you are a little bit sore today, perhaps. Perhaps not, but yeah. All right, so I'm going to jump into this. Generations, okay. I'm going to take you back to a different generation, perhaps. All right, so I'm going to take you back to Oklahoma City in the late 1960s. I'm about seventh grade. Anybody here sixth grade, okay. Now, the younger ones are back there. I understand that. Okay. So what do you do when you come home from school when you're in sixth grade? You get a snack and you go out and play. That's what we did. I don't care how bad the weather was. We were out playing, especially in the fall time of the year. We were playing football out in the front yard, just playing football, just tackle whoever's got the ball. We actually ran plays, that sort of thing. But we're out playing football, and then all of a sudden you hear this, hold your hand, Drew pops his head up, sprints home. Then there's this whistle. Anybody whistle? Thank you. Always a certain kind of whistle. It's a certain kind of whistle that Joe understood. So Joe pops his head up. Doesn't matter if it's the middle of the play or running the play. He pops up and sprints home. And then followed by this, Mike pops up, sprints home. It's a block and a half away. What's going on? Did you say dinner time? In Oklahoma, it's supper time. Dinner's at noon. Supper's in the evening. 5:30, I don't care what you're doing, you sprint home. The point is this. Father knows his kid, but each kid knows his father's voice. Right? Okay. So we're going to do a sermon today, and it's going to be in 1 John 3. It's about the children of God. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to invite up Lydia Hodges, one of our young adults. And you don't see Lydia too much because she's back in the cave. She's coming out of the cave today, and she's going to read scripture to us. Come on up, Lydia.
All right, so good morning. I'm going to be reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. They'll be up on the screen. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters.
Yeah. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about this passage and why it was written. There's a lot in this passage. We can't cover all that. I want to hit a couple of topics, though. So number one, who's the writer? What's he writing it for? And who's he writing it to? Well, he's writing it to the children of God. Let's start with the writer. The writer is, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right? Also, the gospel writer, John. So most people agree that this is the apostle John, who wrote the gospel of John, and probably wrote Revelation as well, okay? So he's writing, it's probably later in the first century, so he's got a lot of experience. Why is this important? Because John was one of the 12 apostles. He walked with Jesus, but he was probably one of the inner circle. Like Peter, James, and John, they were closer than the other disciples were to Jesus. In fact, John describes himself as the beloved disciple, right? So John speaks here with authority to the first century Christians, but also to us as well. So he has a lot to say. Last week, remember Chuck Weissong? Fried chicken? Chuck Weissong? Okay. We didn't have fried chicken, so he's not going to be back this week. Sorry. But he talked about Romans 8, right? He had this bright, cheery passage about Romans 8. What's not to love about Romans 8? Remember that passage? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It was encouraging. The Apostle Paul, the writer, wanted Christians to know, wanted you and me to know that there's no condemnation, that Christ's work on the cross was complete, and we are free from the law, free from sin, free from the bondage of sin. Well, John now is talking about something he wants the first century Christians to believe, and us to believe as well. That is, you are the children of God, right? Lydia just read that. We are the children of God. But he also has some warnings. He's talking about what the children of God do and what they don't do. So I want to jump into that for a minute. Before I do that, I think we need to pray. Let's do that. Let's pray. God, we pause right now just to be in awe of you. We want to listen to what your writer John has to say. We want that assurance, God, but we also need to heed the warnings. Help our ears to hear, and God, if there's anything we need to do, I pray that we would follow up on that as well. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, number one, John wants to give assurance. Assurances to the first century believers and to us as well, that they are the children of God. He writes this, 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then chapter 3, verse 1, Lydia just read, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. You've heard that verse, right? You're going to hear it two or three times again. Assurance. He wanted to give them assurance. But number two, he's got some warnings. There's some bad teaching, bad doctrine floating around in the first century, right? So it's called Gnosticism. Have you ever heard that term? It's a nasty term. It's like the word, it's nasty looking. It sounds nasty, Gnosticism, right? You know what that means? Well, in its root form, it means to know or a special knowledge. It appears that, and this was creeping into the church. It wasn't just in society, but in the church itself. This idea that there's a special knowledge, a special revelation only a few have. Not everybody has it, but a few people have it, and you need that for salvation. So that was kind of a bad thing. But the other bad thing about Gnosticism is this duality. They separated the spirit and matter. It goes something like this. Your body is matter, so it's bad. It's evil. God is spirit. He's good. God is good, body bad. So then, if I'm a thief and I trust in Christ as my Savior, right? I'm a new creation in Christ, right? I should stop thievery because God is making me new. Well, in Gnosticism, no. Body's bad. I can continue doing whatever I want to, right? You get the picture here? See what happens if you have a group full of Christians who are still practicing all their sin before. Okay. So he has to battle this idea. I mean, this was very prevalent back then. So people were continuing making a practice of their sins as before and not changing, not transitioning, not being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we become Christians, we receive this Holy Spirit, gives us power over sin, gives us power to break free from the bonds of sin. Well, that was a bad thing going on, so he had to address that because they were continuing on in their practice of sin. And that stopped in the first century. Hello? You know, I still hear it today. I still hear, and don't think it's any of you, but I hear this today, and I heard someone, you know, within a few months recently, they said, you know what, Brent? I know I'm sitting, I know I'm doing this, I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't do it, it's bad, it's wrong. But I'm okay with it. I can handle this. What I do is when I come to church, I leave that sin out there on the front door. And when I come in, no, I'm being totally serious. When I come in, I'm all good. It's all good with me and Jesus. And of course, I'm thinking, well, I hope you pick it up when you leave, right? And take it back with. No, that's not what I'm thinking. And that's not what I say. I do the pastoral thing, right? And do the Apostle John thing and remind them who they are in Christ and all that. But that's alive and well today. Right? That's alive and well. So our Apostle John here has to address that back then, and we have to address that today as well. So he talks about that. Who are the children of God? He talks about that in this passage. The children of God. You hear that over and over again. Now, have you heard that all God's people are children of God? Have you heard that everyone in the world is a child of God? We've got songs. What's that song? Forget it. We're all children of God, right? That's not what the Bible says. We are all made in the image of God. Okay? Genesis 2:7. We're all created by our Creator, made in the image of God. But God's spirit, we're body and spirit. Okay? So, no, that's a different and distinct term. The children of God is something different. And we have a lot of our New Testament writers that can really define that for us. Let's talk about Galatians 3:26. I don't know if we have that up here or not. Yeah, so here it is. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. What are the key words there? So in Christ Jesus, through faith, baptized into Christ. Very distinct definition of what a child of God is. Again, John 1:12-13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Key words, to those who received him, believed in his name, not of natural descent. Okay? So a child of God is not everybody. A child of God is someone who is in Christ. I'm going to pick out a couple of Bible verses that I think are the kind of the essence of what this passage is all about. John's trying to convey something to us, so I want to pick out two verses that I think are very clear and distinct. The first one is verse 6. Verse 6 says, no one who abides in him. You're wondering what that's about, right? Anybody fixed on that? I'm going to get to it. Okay. So no one abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. What does it mean to abide in him? You ever use that term much, to abide? So abiding in Christ. It actually means, the word abide means to dwell. It means your home, your domicile, your abode. Okay? So abiding in Christ. The Greek term, if you must know, would be meno, or minno, not minnow like a fish, but minno. Okay? And it simply means to dwell, to remain, to abide. Okay? Some people, I think, have a different version of that. It's like I'm holding on for dear life, right? But this term means to actually stay with, remain, and abide with. Here's a definition by Strong's Lexicon. It says, to remain or stay in a given place conveys a sense of persistence and continuity, not just physical, but spiritual and relational. All right? So abide, to remain, to dwell, home, abode. All right? There's another term in here you kind of caught your eye. It says keeps on sinning. Some translations say sin. Some of them say make a practice of sin. What does that mean? Well, in the Amplified, it says those who deliberately, knowingly, habitually continue in sin. So what is it? What does this not say? Can I say that right? What doesn't this say? What's it not trying to say? Is it trying to say that all who are in Christ, all who are believers in Christ, all who are children of God, stop sinning altogether? Is a child of God someone who doesn't sin anymore, stop sinning? I'm not sure what to say. Well, let me put you at ease. If it means that we all stop sinning, we're all doomed, all right? Okay? So it can't mean that. The key is continues the practice of sin, wanting to make that part of your life. I want to talk for a minute about what this word sin means, okay? What does the word mean? Again, we borrow it from the Greek. It has something to do with missing the mark, okay? Sin is missing the mark. Anybody do archery? Kind of a lost art, okay? Anybody do target practice, shooting at all? Okay. All right. Slingshot? Throwing a baseball? Okay. All right. You got the picture. So in archery, you shoot arrows to a target. What you're trying to aim for is this thing right here. It's called a bullseye. You know why it's called a bullseye? Because that's the approximate size of a bull's eye, right? So now you learn something. Okay. The biblical term for sin, missing the mark, means violating God's law or falling short of his standard. So if you think of it like this, God's standard is perfection. His standard, his nature, is perfect. Anything short of that, any distribution beyond that, is sin. This is sin. This is pretty close, right? It's almost on that bullseye. No, it's sin. It doesn't matter how close it is, it's still sin. What if we looked at this a little differently? What if we looked at this verse and said, you know what? The first part of this verse says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Instead of focusing on the distribution of arrows, why don't we put the emphasis on abiding in Christ? We abide in Christ, we dwell with Christ, we remain with him, the distribution of arrows is going to get a lot narrower. It's going to be more focused on Christ, his nature. I think we get it backwards sometimes in terms of what the goal is. That's verse 6, abiding in Christ, abiding in him. Verse 9, a little bit different. Verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, his nature, in NIV, abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. The term born of God is in this verse twice. What does that mean, born of God? Well, we just talked about that we're all created in the image of God. We're all born, right, from our mother's womb. That's born of the flesh, born of our mothers, right? Where do you remember the term born of God? How about the term born again? Okay. How about that conversation that Jesus had with this Jewish teacher named Nicodemus? He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was asking Jesus, and Nicodemus was a very religious guy. But he asked Jesus, he said, you know, how do I get to heaven? How am I going to make the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. And the guy says, well, I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time. He says, no, born of water and born of spirit. You're born of your mother's womb once, but you have to be born of spirit. So when you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're given God's Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's what John is talking about here. No one born or born again makes a practice of sinning. There's that term again, practice of sinning. For God's seed, nature, abides in him. That's a different way of saying we receive his Holy Spirit. His seed, his nature, now abides in us. Verse 6, we abide in Christ, but now God abides in us. His Spirit abides in us. We have God's Spirit in us. Not just his Spirit, but his nature, his seed. Maybe you can look at it as his DNA. I don't know. But the fact is that he is in us. Not apart from us, but in us. He makes his home with us. So we take a look at that verse again, and we kind of can turn it around and say the emphasis is on Jesus abiding in us. All right? So instead of trying to hit this bullseye every time, we let Christ abide in us all the time. The emphasis is on being proximity, abiding, dwelling, remaining. Okay? All right. Another story. This is a story. What grade are you in? What grade? 10th? Okay. You were in 7th grade a couple of years ago, 2-3 years ago, right? Okay. Anybody in 7th grade? 7th grade? All right. You're in 7th grade. All right. Okay. Good. You're a teacher. You're in all of them. Yeah. Take you back to that neighborhood in Oklahoma City. And I'm in 7th grade and got friends, acquaintances all over the place. But Dan lives 3 doors down. Dan's kind of scrappy. He's kind of rough. All right. Mom he's not really sure about Dan. She invites him to church. He comes to church with us a couple of times, but then he blows it off after that because he says, well, the girls aren't cute enough. They don't talk enough. So Dan's just, you know, Dan's doing his own thing, but we do things. We mess around. So we're outside playing, shooting baskets. And so we go inside to get a drink, a soda, and it's my house. So we're inside and he's looking around. He's opening up all the drawers. And everything. He says, where's it at? I said, what? Where's your liquor at? Where is your liquor? I said, what do you mean? What liquor? He says, we don't have any liquor. He says, yeah, you do. Your mom and dad have liquor. They're just hiding it from you. I said, no, Dan, I don't think so. I don't think mom and dad have liquor, except I remember this one bottle of rum that they got from Uncle Ray because he lived in Barbados for a year or two. He says, you mean this one? He said, he'd already found it. He was testing me to see if I knew mom and dad was hiding it from me. So yeah, I know where it is. He says, well, let's drink some of it. He says, no, we're not going to drink any of it. He says, well, just taste it. Just taste it. Here. He puts it in my, no, we're not going to do that. And he goes on this diatribe for the next 3, 4, 5 minutes about, well, you're just chicken. You just don't want this. Yeah. You're just chicken. And then he goes from that to, well, you're not my friend. Right? So back then, okay, pause. Back then, a friend was not someone on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it is. It's you know, a friend. So my friend, yes, I know, I'm sorry. My friend was telling me he's not my friend to my face, right? And I'm thinking, well, I don't think you are my friend. And so, okay, so all these bells and whistles are going off in my mind. What's going off in my mind? Well, the Spirit of God is telling me something's got to go here. And in this case, Dan, you got to go home. You got to go home. And I had to take all the crapola that he's dishing out to me. I'm like, well, I'm not going to see you again. You're my friend. Okay, bye. We'll see ya. Okay, so it didn't take 2 days. Maybe in 2 days he's back, right? I'm outside playing basketball again. And so here he is. We're playing basketball, and it's getting ready to rain. So we're going to take it inside, and Dan says, hey, let's go to my house. I've got a pool table, and I knew that. So we're going to go to his house and play pool, right? We have a ping pong table, but he has a pool table, so that trumps that. Pool's over ping pong any day. So we're going to do that. We go to his house, and he says, "You want something to drink?" I said, "Sure." And he opens up this wall, this whole wall section, and it would make Applebee's look jealous. All of this just a liquor cabinet full of just everything you can imagine. And it's his mom and dad's bar, right? He says, "What do you want to drink?" And I says, "Oh, I don't want any of that. I just want a Coke." He says, "Oh, no, here, try this. In fact, all this stuff goes good in Coca-Cola, right?" He says, "Oh, no, I just want a Coke." Okay? And so, again, for 3 to 5 minutes, he's going to this diatribe. "Well, you're just chicken. You're just don't try this. You just don't want this." He says, "You're right, I don't." He says, "Well, I don't know. You know, we can't be friends if we can't drink together." Anybody ever told you that? Then maybe it's not drinking. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's messing around and stuff that you shouldn't. What do you do when you hear that stuff? Something's going off in your mind, in your heart. It's God speaking to you. Get out. Go. This is not your place. I do not abide here. I gotta go. Dan, gotta go. Went home. That's not my house. Not that day, not that time. Not my house. Get the picture here, right? Oh, am I just talking to the kids down here? Turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, I'm a kid of a certain age." So I'm using that as an illustration, two things. One, my house, not my house. Where am I abiding? Where am I abiding? Yes, physical location, body in a house, that's a picture. But also, what am I bringing into my body, which is also the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit? What am I bringing into this house? Right? What am I bringing into this house that gives me pleasure, that gives me self-worth, that gives me satisfaction? Is that something of God, or is that something that doesn't belong in this house? If it doesn't, you need to kick it out. Kick out what doesn't belong in your house. Secondly, if you're in someone else's house, whether physically in someone else's house, or physically your mind is off in la-la land, right, you need to bring it back. You need to go home. Get out of that place and get back into your own house. Right? That sounds pretty simple, but that's what this passage is getting at. The more that you abide in Christ, and the more you allow Him to abide in you, the less these arrows will go errant, the less sin. The abiding comes first. That's the most important part. Sometimes it matters how we read Bible verses. It matters how we understand them. So we've been reading 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not practice sin. God's seed abides in us, and we cannot keep sinning because we are born of God. But what if we were to diagram that differently? The way I think John meant it to be read in the main key verses are born of God, God's seed abides. Born of God. We are born of God. We are children of God, born of God. His seed abides in us. We abide in Him. The emphasis is on that, not on the sinning. All right? So now what? How about some action steps? How about some things that we can take with us? How will I abide in Christ? And I'm going to give you three things that I do, and you can take these and use them if you like. But it starts out with this. It starts out with proximity. Proximity and geography are very important to me. My undergraduate degree was in geography, and so proximity is very, very important. You know what this is? Let me pick on someone over here. Hello, what this is? You have one of these? Yeah. This is a particular tea called a pob, all right? It's different from this. It works on proximity. Now, if I were to press these buttons, something might go off out there. I don't know, but I can guarantee you I can't get into the car unless I am actually right here if my car door, almost touching my car door, it don't work. Proximity matters. So abiding in Christ for me means being with Christ. Being with Christ. Reading His Word continually, right? I can stand outside 10 feet from the car, but I'm not going to get in. I got to be in proximity, and I got to continually be there. The first verse I ever learned, I'm sorry these kids are back there, but I'm sure they're learning this very verse, Psalm 119, right? Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not, will not sin against you. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Learned that when I was about 5 years old. 5 years old, and it's still here. It's still within me. Still a part of me. The word of God is what? Active. The word of God is alive. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So says Hebrews 4:12. Believe it. Believe that the word of God is alive and active in you, and that God's Spirit can activate that within you. Proximity matters, though. Number two, yes, we are to pray continually. But when we pray, also listen. Listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. He's trying to talk to you all the time. We know who our Father is, but our Father knows us. Therefore, we should know our Father's voice. We should know our Father's voice. Listen. Listen to what He's saying. Sometimes it's as simple as get up. Get going, or come home. Last thing, here's a word for you. It's called yearn. Probably haven't used that too much this last week. Yearn. What are you yearning for? Do you yearn to be close to Christ? Do you yearn for Him to be close to you? Lost that yearning? It's fixable. It's fixable, and proximity is the answer. Get close to Christ, abide in Him, and He will abide in you. Come home. Abide in Him. We are the children of God. You are the children of God. Such as we are, that's who we are. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. Let's pray. God, my prayer is that we yearn to be with You. I know You yearn for us to be with You. But God, my prayer is that each of us would yearn to be with You, abide in You, remain in You. That You're willing, but we would be willing to let You in, abide in us. In this place, in this time, in fact, right now. Jesus, we pray this, we love You, in Jesus' name, amen.